Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you all are doing well. Let's start with some prayer. Creator God, maker of the universe, author of love, breath of life, we collectively pause. Holy Spirit, come be our mind today. Come be our heart. Invade our experience today. God, it's my prayer that today we would walk away, hopefully equipped with a new way, a new little nugget of truth about you. God, I confess that, things have just been hard lately. I also confess in those moments, I'm really good at coming up with all the worst solutions. And so, God, I ask that you would teach me to pause as well. Teach us all to pause and wait for you. We anticipate good things from you, God. Amen. All right. I think we start with the video, the poem, for the Advent. We have a poem that's going to come up here in a second. We're doing Advent a little bit differently. And I have to confess, I didn't ask this ahead of time. Jenny, will someone be coming up to light that candle? It's already lit. We just did. I missed last week. Sorry, I wasn't feeling well, so I didn't get some context. But if we could play the poem for the morning, and then I'll jump up.
Oh, that's me. Today is the third Sunday in Advent. On this Sunday, we light the candle of love and relight the candles of hope and peace. Advent is the season of actively waiting and preparing for Jesus to be born. This time of year, we open our hearts and minds to welcome Jesus anew this Christmas, acknowledging that Jesus has already come into this world and will come again. This year, we have chosen to enter the season of Advent using poetry. Poets use words and phrases in new and imaginative ways, creating space to see familiar things in unfamiliar ways. Poems help us to notice and feel what we might otherwise miss. Each week during the Advent season, we will read a poem and have a brief reflection and prayer. If you would like to revisit the poem, it will be in the sermon notes on the Liminal app. Today's poem is Love is More Thicker Than Forget, by E.E. Cummings. Love is more thicker than forget, more thinner than recall, more seldom than a wave is wet, more frequent than to fail. It's most mad and moonly, and less it shall unbe than all the sea, which only is deeper than the sea. Love is more always than to win, less never than alive, less bigger than the least begin, less litter than forgive. It's most sane and sunly, and more it cannot die than all the sky, which only is higher than the sky. E.E. Cummings was a painter, playwright, author, and poet. His poems use playful and imaginative words and phrases and rarely utilize conventional syntax or grammar. His poetry often reflects his painterly interest with his unique juxtaposition of images and ideas. This poem contains images of sea, sky, moon, and sun to describe the vast and never-ending nature of love. The poet created surprising and profound comparisons that invite mind-bending reflection. Love is more thicker than forget. Love is more always than to win. Cummings's poems are not meant to be pinned down to, oh, the poem means such and such. Rather, they are like prisms that bend light, kaleidoscopes that are constantly rearranging the pieces, or broken sunlight dancing on ocean waves. During Advent, this poem may provide a window to help us peer into the incomprehensible event of God's love coming to us as a baby. Let's pray. God of love, this Advent, help us to see this story of your vast love in a new way, to open our hearts to the mystery of this season, to see your love at work, to see the love of God whispering all around us. Amen.
Brian White, you have a fantastic voice. Is he here? Thank you, sir. I grew up in this Christian game. I know some of you all did. And I was thinking as during that prayer right there, how often I was told when I would ask some certain questions, specifically about whether or not God is good, or some questions about the garden. Well, if God knew, then why didn't, you know, all these questions that you've had and you probably still have. One of the responses I would often get was love, that God gave us choice. And that was one of the most loving things that he, she, it could do for us. I love that today we get to spend a little bit of time talking about choices, that we have another choice we can make. If you've been with this community for a little while, I think it was, I don't know, my timeline's kind of off. Last year or so, we've talked about the third way. Seems like the world has gotten pretty binary as of late, right? The either or, it's like the zero-sum game. You're either this or you're that. And if you're that, then you're against this. And if you're this, you're against that. And a couple thousand years ago, Jesus showed us a totally different way of thinking and navigating that binary world. And I think today we get to spend a little time, I'm excited to spend a little time looking at that. You know, what does it mean that we have another choice? Another choice is available to us, right? Y'all with me? Cool. Hi, by the way, I'm Wayne. I didn't say hi in the beginning. I'm one of the pastors here at Liminal, and one of the members of the teaching team, and we do things collectively around here. We're glad that you're here. If you don't like my flavor today, I hope that you would come back next week because you'll get another flavor. And yeah, I'm just stoked that y'all are here, especially you people online. So yeah, let's get started. So I think last time I preached or taught, whatever, I think I quoted the modern prophet Jack Johnson. And so this just seems to be something that happens to me. Like, so when I get my assignments, right, when I get the text for my weekend, songs will pop into my head and stuff. And so I want to share another some more modern prophets with y'all. So this is what came into my mind when I read the text and the poem and just a bunch. So if we can get this really quick. So if others disrespect me and give me flack, I stop to think before I react. Now, don't hit the next button, please. Thanks. I will give mass human bonus points. I don't know what you'll do with them. But does anybody have a clue who this comes from? I heard it, and I heard it over here, too. I heard some Beastie Boys, didn't I? All right. Okay, so this, for whatever reason, this song, maybe not for whatever reason, I know why it popped into my head, but this song comes from the Beastie Boys, and it's actually, it's an entire track where one of the three puts out his worldview, his Buddhist worldview, and I love this. I love this idea. This has always caught my mind. It's always caught my ear. It's always just resonated with me when I heard this line, because this is the gift that I think that some of the Christian brothers and sisters were telling me This idea that we get a choice, that I don't just have to live reactionary or things aren't predetermined for me, but all of us are given that opportunity. Not all of us are good at it, but all of us are given the opportunity that when there is an impetus, when something happens, a situation, whatever it may be, there's a moment. There's a moment to pause. Some situations take moments to pause, right? They take days and weeks and months. I think in our Christian vocabulary, we call some of those moments like dark nights of the soul, where it feels like we're just waiting and waiting. I'm not one that's good at waiting. I don't know about you guys. I'm not good at waiting. What I'm really good at, I'm really good at entertaining all the what ifs, all the different things that could go wrong or ideally right. And in doing so, I'm playing into my own stories. I'm playing into my own narratives. And I've missed my opportunity to pause and maybe, I don't know, reach for a higher narrative, if you will. So today that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the story of Joseph. And I got to tell you, I thought I had an angle on this when we started. And like all things, my angle changed. So it's probably your fault, Catherine. Thanks for putting this together. It was really good. Thank you. I'd like to just get right into the text. I think it's right there, right? Yeah, let's do it. So this comes from Luke, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I've used the Message version. There's a couple translation points that Eugene Peterson makes that I think is kind of fun. So I'm just going to read this with you guys. I didn't write it in my notes. I'll read it off the thing here. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they enjoyed their wedding night, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit-conceived. She'll bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's embryonic revelation to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They'll name him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. One of the things when I was teaching Bible at a high school, one of the things in the Gospels especially that would really frustrate students, and I have to imagine has frustrated some of you because it frustrates me as well, it does not seem that these ancient biographies about Jesus are as concerned with the information that we might be concerned with modern-day biographies, right? Like, we don't get all the background information. We don't get a lot of the nuance. It's just focused on Jesus, right? That's what the biography is about, and just whatever's going to keep the story moving forward. And I have to confess to you that in my own studies in going to college for this and then teaching it as well, I've perpetuated. There's been one angle that has been presented to me over the years with Joseph here, and it's one that I perpetuated, and it's not a bad angle, but it really is that this text is a lot about Joseph in terms of, basically it's like God is getting him in line, right, with this story. But there's a lot of other stuff going on. There's a lot of other nuance, and we have heard it in sermons and whatnot, right? Like, we know about the culture. We know what Joseph could have done, and that's something that was definitely taught to me, right? So, like, yes, Joseph, by law, had every right to do any number of things, including, depending on which region he was in and how conservative they were and how fundamental they were, including potentially killing her. Right, and so, and you've probably heard that and thought through it, like, man, that's crazy, and yes, Joseph was honorable and noble. He was going to just do this quietly and not make a big scene, right? So in that beginning text, you know, because he was noble and this and honorable, he was going to just kind of do it quietly and let Mary go on and be her way. This is where I need to thank Catherine again, and I encourage all of you, if you've not already grabbed the little, what's that little pamphlet?
Advent.
The Advent pamphlet? Devotional, thank you. Thank you. There are some fantastic angle changes in there. Fantastic, especially this week. I mean, they're all fantastic, but I'm a little biased. But I would encourage you, I'm not going to take this route today, but I would encourage you to go home and read this this evening or tomorrow with yourself, with your family, with your beloved. But the pastor in the commentary took an angle where she said, you know what? I was always baffled. I was always baffled why it took a dream from God for Joseph to do the right thing. Just that line alone, I was like, oh, dang. All right, that's going to be a different angle. That's going to be a different approach. And she goes on, this pastor, it's fantastic. I would really encourage you to spend some time with it. I didn't get to spend enough time with it to preach on it. But man, talks about the power that Joseph had. And what was at stake? What was at stake? What's the power that he gives up to still go on with the marriage with Mary? And she goes on then to apply that to our modern day, and specifically talking to those of us with a lighter skin color that have a particular place of privilege in our culture. Talked about, you know, why is it that most of us will wait until God has to do something really big for us to use our places of power on behalf of someone who doesn't? The story, if Joseph had left, now you're talking about a dirty, unclean woman, child out of wedlock, right? She's going to have even less power than she had before. And so this pastor took this angle of talking about, again, of what would it look like for you to use your power, use your place of privilege on behalf of the other. And I think really that is more what's going on in terms of the angel having to talk with Joseph. So I'm not saying that he's not honorable or that he wasn't a respectful man. But yeah, what an interesting thing to think about, huh? Like, why did it take a dream? Why did it take a dream from God? How many of you, just out of curiosity, have any of you had a crazy dream like that from God and then you knew, like, the direction to change your life? Is this a common thing? Maybe a few of us? Yeah. So my angle today, my angle is, like, How do we tap into wisdom? How do we tap into the Spirit of God? How do we make these decisions? How do we invite the Spirit of God into our decision-making process where I don't have to wait until I have some crazy dream, right? So if we can hit that next slide, please. So I've mentioned this before. You guys have heard it from a lot of people. If you're new, just bring this up. Our Jewish counterparts have a fantastic phrase about the 70 facets of Torah, that the Torah is meant to be experienced like a diamond, that it has all these different angles, and it's meant to be experienced together, that I can't have one angle, and my angle doesn't come at the expense of your angle. Like, I need your angle, my angle, your angle, so that we get a bigger, larger collective view. Y'all with me? So this is what we're going to take a look at today. I think I have. Can you go to the next one? There's another poem in the devotional. And as drawn to the poem by E.E. Cummings as I was, this poem, oh my gosh, this one did it. So again, Catherine, thank you. It's called Instructions for a Hard Choice. Before we read this poem together, here's what I'd like you to do. You're pretty still and quiet right now, so I'd ask you to just quiet your minds. Some of you have minds where you're trying to anticipate the next thing I'm going to say. I know my mind does that. It's annoying. Just be here now. Be in the present. Enjoy this poem. Let me read this to you. Could you put that up? First, you must take a deep breath. Let oxygen dance through your lungs. Exhale it slowly. Allow the hurt, the shame, the anger to rise up in you. Let your mind run wild like a million loose horses. Let the narratives unfold, unroll, a river of choppy water. Ask yourself how you got here. Look down at your feet. Roll your shoulders back. Remember who you are. Take another breath, then walk it to the beginning. Instead of looking at your feet, look at hers. Imagine where she stands. Imagine what he needs. Dry the river of false stories in your mind. Turn rushing water into a dry creek bed. Certainly not clean enough to drink. Call the horses. Bring them home. Watch as they shake off the dust of the day. Name what you're feeling. Inhale again. Now you're ready to choose a better way. It's a poem by Reverend Sarah Speed. I think in this poem, we're invited into the nuance of that story about Joseph. In this poem, we're invited into those unspoken areas of the text. We're invited to feel what Joseph was feeling. And in that invitation, there's another invitation to Joseph and to us, right? To not just think about it through your own eyes, through your own experience, but imagine being in their shoes. Stop for a second. Stop the narratives. Stop the stories. Be curious. And just be imaginative. What could they be experiencing? What could they be feeling? There's nothing in the text that tells me what Joseph was thinking about his wife necessarily. There's nothing in the text that talked about their loving bond or how he would feel if he left her or how crushed he would feel. And I think this poem invites us in, reminds us to pause, to suspend judgment. I think that's one of my biggest takeaways with this poem. And here's what I think happens. These are some of the things that I saw. Well, actually, can we throw this up for a sec, the questions there? I like that this is called instructions for, I better not move that. What was it called? Instructions for hard choices, right? Instructions. So when you are in the midst of chaos, of hard choices, gosh, the last couple of years have presented us with a lot of these, haven't they? How do you search for wisdom? What would it look like for you to invite the Spirit of God into that process? I think the poem, again, that pausing, that breathing, and I love reminding you this every time I'm up here, the word in Hebrew for breath is the same word as spirit, ruach. It's the same word, right? And so this idea of stop, pause, follow your breath, breathe, that is active participation. That is union with the Spirit of God, right? So what does it look like to invite? I just want to tell you guys this right now. Just pausing to breathe and clear your mind. You're inviting a different process, right? It's a less reactionary process. It's in that process that we can pause and think, that can you go to the next one really quick just for a second, and I'll jump back. Because this came out to me. I'm just thinking of this right now. Let the narratives unfold, unroll, a river of choppy water. for me personally, friends, and I would imagine some of you are similar, that pausing process, that idea of allowing those narratives to kind of like separate themselves, I can't help but have this image of a knot, like a knot with a bunch of threads. Because this is what happens in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the hard, those decisions, when I'm feeling it, when I want to get reactionary and I want to respond in any number of ways, oftentimes, if I stop and pause, I can see this knot and I can start pulling the narrative threads. You can separate them because these false narratives will come into our experience, maybe past wounds and past experiences. Maybe that's getting like pulled on by this new scenario, and these old things that I went through is bringing up old junk, and now I'm in that reactionary anger, bitter, resentful, y'all feel me? You know what I'm talking about? So that idea of being able to just let the narratives unfold, not getting swept away into a false narrative. Joseph, when he finds out that Mary's pregnant, there are a bunch of narratives going through his mind. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? The culture says this. My people say this. I'm supposed to do this. He's feeling betrayed. He's feeling angry, right? Sure, it's the Spirit. Such a short little verse. I mean, come on, that probably took them weeks to like, right, husbands and wives? That probably took some time to get through, right? But that pausing, can you go back to the three questions again? Thanks. So that second one, what would it look like if you invite the Spirit of God into the process? I just want to just remind you guys, man, just stopping and pausing and breathing. Tell God you're here. Don't just run in and offer him a bunch of words. Just say, I'm here, and I'm confused. Help me to see those different narrative threads. Help me to find the right one. I don't know if it has to be a dream or if you can just pause. And I mean, it says the Spirit of God is inside of us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is inside of us, right? So if the Spirit is active in that process, we should be able to follow the Spirit. We should be able to pick up the fragrance, the scent, the little breadcrumbs as we move all those false narratives away. I hate that it had to come to a dream. It's cool for like the narrative. It's fun for us to be like, oh, wow, Joseph got a dream. But it does kind of suck that it took a dream. How cool would it have been if he just sat there, right? If he just sat there in his maturity and sat there with the Spirit of God, right? And he went through and he took all those cultural stories in his mind, all the stories that said he was going to look this way or people were going to reject him. And how beautiful would it be if he just was able to be so in communion with God, to be an open conduit, that he can sit there and wait for that narrative to present itself. I'm an idealist. It doesn't always work that way. I'm very clear. I'm very aware of that. But how cool would it be, right? And then as we're kind of going through this again, too, this is a great time to just think. Can you remember a time when you had to rely on God for your next step? You might be in it right now. You actually might be waiting. And if you've been waiting for a long time, I'm sorry if I'm doing this a little tongue-in-cheek or being a little disrespectful with it, because waiting sucks sometimes. I'm waiting on some stuff, and it sucks. It's hard. It's hard. And the more I'm quiet, the more my mind starts to race like that poem. The horses, right? The horses come running, and the dust is going, and all these what ifs, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to take care of this, and what happens? Just be present, Wayne. Just be present, right? What is God saying right now? Those of you that are waiting, what's God teaching you right here, right now? You know, ask for a dream. I don't know. Maybe it'll work. Yeah, we can go on to the next one and then the next one, please. Also within our devotional, not only do we have poetry, but we also got some really pretty art. And I love this. I love, again, that we're invited to experience this story, the wisdom of this story, in a different way, to look at it in a different light. And so, again, let's change a little bit of an angle. So if you can go to this art piece. I'm going to read this straight from our devotional. And my hope again with doing that is that those of you that haven't touched it yet, I confess I didn't touch it the first week. Those of you that haven't yet, open this thing up. I hope that it would entice you because it is giving some angles that I think are really needed right now. So as we look at this picture, this painting, I would like to read a little excerpt from the artist. The artist is Reverend Liesl Gwyn Garrity. And she says this to us. When Joseph learns that his engagement has turned into a scandal, he decides to dismiss Mary quietly. While this choice may seem like a compassionate one, it's also a passive choice, one with little cost to Joseph, but great consequences for Mary. As an unmarried mother, she and her child would be incredibly vulnerable, shunned by society, perhaps cut off from family support and resources. This choice means that Joseph's reputation remains unharmed, while pregnant Mary will live on with mounting shame and threats cast upon her. While Joseph is thinking about all of this, perhaps deliberating about how he will delicately manage the social perceptions of this unexpected turn in his life, an angel comes to him in his dreams. What I find most interesting is that the angel doesn't command Joseph. Instead, he simply says, "Don't be afraid." Like last week. He essentially says, don't be afraid of the social stigma. Don't be afraid to become a parent through adoption. Don't be afraid to experience a love greater than you have ever known. Don't be afraid to make the courageous choice, the ones that will not only change your life, but the lives of Mary and Jesus and so many generations who will come after you. In this image, I've captured Joseph in the liminal space where his dreams will soon shape his reality. He rests his head on a folded blanket, which represents the woven tapestry of his ancestors who also made difficult choices for good. Gold interconnecting lines, like the roots and branches of a family tree, envelop him, symbolizing the beautiful web of regeneration that will come from his courage. As we reflect on the Christmas story through Joseph's experience, may we too have the courage to choose a better way. As you're staring at this picture, I invite you to breathe in deeply again. Imagine placing yourself in this scene. This might have been last night for some of you. Tossing and turning, your mind going nuts with whatever decision is in front of you. As you place yourself in this scene, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? The ramifications of Joseph not making the decision he made, as the artist reminded us, wouldn't be that big for him, would it? But the ramifications for Mary, for Jesus, for the rest of us. I hate the weight that comes with the decisions we have to make sometimes. I hate it. We've been in some positions lately, huh? We have to, like, choose the hard way. I'm thankful that I don't just react as much anymore. I'm thankful that y'all are growing and aren't just reacting as much anymore. But as I look around in our world, and not in a, again, us and them kind of doomsy way, you see a lot of reactionary thinking. A lot of reaction to one another, easily offended, easily offended. And I think the invitation, it's not just in this story, it's all throughout the text, all 66 books, right? The invitation is to pause. The invitation is that there is another rhythm. The invitation is that there is another way of doing this thing, the third way. The invitation's so awesome that Jesus actually puts on flesh and comes down to show us what it looks like in our world, what it looks like in the day-to-day. We can choose a better way. I have so much I want to say to you guys about that. I'm not feeling too bold right now, though. I'll say this. I'm so thankful for all of you. I'm so thankful for this experiment called Liminal. This is so cool. This is a third way. We're trying. We're failing at times. We step on each other's toes at times. But we're pausing. We're trying to be thoughtful. We're trying to bring the Spirit into this and trying to create a place where this becomes a part of our rhythm, that we don't have to talk about the third way. It just becomes a part of who we are. I think the more that we gather together, the more we collectively look at these things, the more I hear your angles. Oh my goodness, I'm so good at giving you my angle, but I need to hear your angles. The more we do that, right? The more we actually get to be that change, right? We actually get to be the church. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can choose a better way. I don't even know what my next slide is. Can you show me real quick? Oh, perfect. I want to pray really quick with you guys, and then we're going to transition into communion. But I think the invitation again today is to hear the story in a new way, to come to this season, Advent, this anticipation of heaven and earth overlapping and meeting right there in Bethlehem. The invitation I hope that you guys hear today is to pause, to suspend judgment, maybe even just the story. Maybe you've heard this story so much. I mean, I know it gets old for me. It gets like a worn-out rut. Maybe the invitation for you is to experience the life that's in the midst of this story. Again, I would encourage you to get in that devotion. It's so refreshing. There's so many different angles in there to allow you to experience the story, hopefully in a new way, to allow it to invade your reality. Again, maybe some of you are in that position right now, like I am, where some choices, there's some big choices that are just, I need divine inspiration. I need a dream. Or maybe I just need to pause, right? Maybe I just need to pause. Let me pray for you, and then we'll go to the table together. God of mercy, a million times a day we have the opportunity to be gracious, to assume the best in others, to give the benefit of the doubt. A million times a day we could choose the better way, but so often we don't. Fear and greed kick in. Assumptions and insecurities take the wheel. Comparison and critique lead the charge. Forgive us for forgetting that we are descendants of Joseph. Forgive us for forgetting that grace and mercy are in our blood. Forgive us for forgetting that all belong to you. Give us the courage to love even bigger than before and the wisdom to choose a better way. Amen. Choices. Anybody get pissed that God gave us choice? I see some bad choices that I've made. All right, transitioning over to the table. If I could actually have, do we call them usher? What do we call those people? Ushers? Let's come up with a new word. Come up, friends. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Judas made an interesting choice, right, with his power. Jesus was with his people celebrating Passover, and he flipped the script a little bit, and when he took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and told them, "This is my body given to you. When you take this bread, when you eat of it, you do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup after supper, and he held up that cup, and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This is a new pact between you and I. This is a deal that we're going to make. It's a new covenant. My blood is poured out for you. This is the invitation. This is the gift that we get to participate with the divine. We get to participate, as Richard Rohr says, in that holy dance with the Trinity. The invitation is for us to partake in that. And so, when you're ready, maybe after quieting your heart a little bit, maybe thinking about some choices that you have to make, inviting the divine into it, when you feel so led, come on up, grab from the table. Maybe we can have our worship team back up. And take it as you feel led at the table by yourself, please.